Again, glad for the excellent turnout yesterday up in St. Cloud. And I hope to get back in the swing of things a little more as far as Saturday stuff. I have had the roughest time personally with Sundays, just with preaching three times. And the Sunday morning thing has been particularly hard, the second hour, for me. Most people say that they don't even know that, you know, anything going on, but personally I do. I have to watch the speech and stuff. So a lot of stuff revolves around sleep, and I had I've habitually now, since, you know, for the last year, basically the 8:30 hours kind of been the key time to get up. If I get up before that, things go squirrely. If I sleep till 8:30, I'm in pretty good shape. And of course on Sunday morning I've always then had to get up, you know, early, 6:30, something like that. And so by the second service on Sunday morning, I've just been bleh. So I decided I was going to give it a try and got up real early on Saturday and then went to bed real early last night. Things have gone much better today. So hopefully when I get some of that squared away, I'll be kind of back more in the swing of things on Saturday, you know, for, you know, visitation, blitzes and stuff like that. So Acts 27. Appreciate your prayers about all that, by the way. Acts 27. Now, Paul went unadvisedly to Jerusalem, wound up arrested. Now he's been tried and is going to wind up going off to Rome as a prisoner, which is where God wanted him to go anyway, but not quite the same way he wanted him to go. And you will take note that verse 10... they're discussing when they should leave this particular haven to try to get to Rome. And notice, and said unto them, this is Paul, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading and ship, but also for of our lives. Nevertheless, a centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phinice, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the wind, south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive, and running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used the helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out our own with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, appreciate a good morning this morning. It's been a good day so far. We hope that nothing will be ruined at this point, Lord. We appreciate these folks being here, desiring to come back to hear more of the Word of God, and we ask that you will help us preach what you showed. And Father, I just hope that be a help to somebody here, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my actual text that got me aboard this train of thought, which is kind of a scary thought, is verse 19. Verse 19 said, "And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship." Now, believe it or not, that verse is an anomaly in the New Testament. What I mean by an anomaly is it's not regular. It's not regular in the sense that it doesn't look like much, and I have to tell you, I've read through this passage over and over again and never caught it, but I noticed in verse 19 this time through, "And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship." Every other time in the Word of God, every other time I should say in the New Testament, that the words third day show up, you know what it refers to? It refers to the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. Or else in one other case, just one, it refers to the fact there was a marriage supper in Cana of Galilee. Now, you know what that represents, right? Represents the marriage supper of the Lamb. And saying that out of 16 times the words third day show up in the New Testament, every single time it's something miraculous. It's something victorious. It's either pointing to, once, our eventual marriage to Jesus Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb at the beginning of the millennium, or else it represents the third day when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Except this time. And this time it represents a shipwreck. Amen? Now, my question is, we talked this morning a little bit. I believe that God is a God of words. And I told you this morning, I believe He gave us those words in English. And I think He means what He says in English, by the way. And I know, so I question, well, why with all those times in the New Testament of third days representing Christ's resurrection, or else the marriage supper of the Lamb, why would God point out this third day as a shipwreck? And the only answer I can come up with is as a contrast. All right? Now, you know, even in the Old Testament, the third day represented something special. I mean, Hosea says, after 2 days, He'll revive us, talking about Israel, and on the third day, He will raise us up. The third millennium, the third day of the Lord's days, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He will raise up Israel in the millennium and restore them, right? I read in Esther 5, where on the third day, Esther, a type of the bride of Christ, put on her royal apparel and stood before the king. I read in Exodus 19, where on the third day, the Lord came down and stood on Mount Sinai, and appeared before the people on top of Mount Sinai, the third day. We know in the New Testament, 2,000 years, 2 days, the third day of the millennium is a miraculous day indeed. Amen? My point in saying all this, folks, is that all the New Testament references, except for one, represent something victorious and grand and glorious and wonderful. Except for one, and that one is a shipwreck. And so I got thinking about that. I mean, here's Jesus Christ. On the third day, He rises from the dead. On the third day, He has defeated sin, death, hell, and the devil, all on their own ground, rises from the dead. On the third day, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. On the third day, Israel is restored and goes on to be the greatest nation ever in all of history, on throughout eternity, right? On the third day, it represents the greatest hope and the greatest victory that a Christian can have. The day his Savior rose from the dead and foreshadows the day that you get out of here and go somewhere else. Praise the Lord, right? Now, folks, all that being said, again, all except for one time, this one single time in the New Testament, Acts chapter 27, verse 19. Except for one time, except for the one time, Jesus Christ is not even in view. Except for the one time when Jesus Christ is left out. Except for the one time when these folks have decided to follow the money, followed their heart, followed what was most convenient, and on that day it was a shipwreck. Amen? And by the way, I got noticing here, all these characters in Acts chapter 27 are all lost men. Except for the writer, presumably Luke, right? And Paul, whom he's traveling with, everybody in Acts chapter 27 on that ship are lost and dying and going to hell. They have no guide. They have no prayer. They're just common, everyday lost guys, right? But Paul's not. Paul's something different. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. And yet, the Holy Spirit at least 3 times, we'll look at it here in a minute, but at least 3 times, the Holy Spirit said to Paul, do not go to Jerusalem. Do not go. Do not go. Do not go. And he went anyway, wound up arrested, wound up out of the will of God for a while, wound up in a shipwreck, just the same as lost people. So I'd like for you to think about that for a little while. And you know, folks, sometimes Christians can make a mess of life. Amen? They often do. And so I would like to... I've really wrestled with the title for this message, but how about, since this third day was a victorious, powerful, glorious, wonderful day in all cases but once, you have this singular example in the New Testament of this third day being an alternative to victory and power. How about that? How about an alternative to victory and power? And I just have some things to point out here. And this third day was a disaster. This third day wound up in shipwreck. This third day wound up in all kinds of terror and fear and hopelessness. I'd like to show you where it started. Notice verse 10. This is as true for Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles, as it is true for a lost guy. So it's as true for you as it was for Paul. Amen? Verse 10. And he said unto them, sirs, and notice verse 9, Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Notice verse 9, Paul admonished them. Now, you know, I looked it up, and you know what admonishment means? It means to warn or notify of a fault. It means to counsel against wrong practices. Paul admonished them. Don't do this. Don't go. But they went anyway. Now, the only thing to remember is that Paul, when admonished, had done the very, very same thing. Look in Acts chapter 21 real quick. Acts chapter 21, and Paul wound up on this ship because he would not take admonishment either, at least on this matter. Now look in Acts chapter 21, verse 4, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit, capital S Spirit, right, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Look in verse 11. When he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him unto the hands of the Gentiles. Do not go to Jerusalem, Paul. Right? Look back to chapter 20 and verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit, small s Spirit, right? Small s Spirit, unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Paul, don't go. And Paul went anyway and wound up on the same shipwreck as a whole bunch of lost people. Now, you know, sometimes you look around and you find lost folks in the same kind of mess that are saved folks in the same kind of mess that lost folks get into. You know, part of the reason for that, part of the reason is because they have not responded to admonition. Just stop and think. If these guys had said, you know, this Paul guy, he kind of has a habit of being a prophet, and he says, we're going to be in trouble if we leave this harbor. Maybe we shouldn't go. Maybe we should just winter here, right? Think how much sorrow and fear and hopelessness and loss of ship and loss of lady and all that would have been saved, how much trouble would have been saved by just taking simple admonishment. Now, you know, these days, people are not very good with admonishment. You have entire mega churches built around the idea of coming to a service, and everybody's supposed to like the preaching and all that. They call it preaching or teaching. But in that preaching and teaching, there is no admonishment. It's all lovey-gooey, kissy-wissy stuff. It's all very soft and cuddly and fuzzy stuff, and we're here to make you feel good and to feel better about yourself, which is exactly how God feels about you. He feels really good about you, and you too should feel good about you. That is not true. It's not true. Folks don't take admonishment very well these days, do they? You stop and think about it, folks. Jesus Christ was, first of all, never very slow to admonish, nor was He very sensitive in how He admonished, when you stop and think about it. I mean, oh Lord, this is not to be unto Thee. We don't want you to go to Jerusalem. We don't want you to go to Jerusalem and die. This shall not be unto Thee. Get Thee behind me, Satan. For Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Peter, you're full of the devil. That was a very sensitive admonishment, don't you think? I mean, really. In a storm in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, He wakes up out of sleep, gets up on the front of the boat, calms the sea by His word, turns around on the disciples who are still white from horror and fear and says, "Where is your faith?" Very sensitive guy, right? Very careful, with very sensitive about how he admonishes people. Here's Jesus Christ. "Let the dead bury the dead. Follow thou me." "I just want to go bury my father first." "Let the dead bury the dead. You come with me." At dinner one night, he says, "You know what?" There's this guy across the table from him, and the guy's thinking, "You know what? I didn't see his disciples wash their hands." And at supper, Jesus Christ stands up and said, "You bunch of whited sepulchers. You make the outside of the cup clean inside. You're full of ravening and wickedness." Real sensitive guy. Standing up at supper and doing that. "You'd never invite me back, would you?" So what's the point, Brother Stevens? The point is, how do you respond to admonishment? You know, sometimes admonishment will keep you out of a shipwreck. And I want you to please take note that if the apostle of the Gentiles can get in a situation where he's in the same shipwreck as lost people, maybe you should take more care with how you receive an admonishment. Amen? I don't read particularly where John Baptist or Paul or Peter or any of those guys were particularly over-concerned about how people received admonishment. Now look, I'm all for grace. I'm all for compassion. But I also get tired of folks expecting for me or you or anybody else to spin it just so, make sure a lot of the Dairy Queen sprinkles are sprinkled on top and a little powdered sugar just so it's sweet to the taste. Because sometimes you can't soften an admonishment. Here's a question for you. Who gets to admonish you? You know, I've run into a couple preachers before, and won't name any names, and it's nobody that comes around here at this point. But I've known a couple preachers before, and they were real good at admonishing. But when it got right down to it, they had nobody that could admonish them. If any of their deacons or any of the members of their church came to them with an issue and something they had seen about an attitude or a life or whatever, and decided to get in the pastor's face about that, that pastor was not admonishable. Who gets to admonish you? Ladies, you know, I know Christian women that cannot be admonished by their husbands, even though they're supposed to be in subjection to their husbands. By the same token, I know men that while they are in some respects, rule their wives, I understand that. Still, the fact is, your wife knows you, gentlemen, better than anybody else in this world. And she ought to at least be able to come to you and say, "Honey, do you think da-da-da-da-da?" Right? And I know guys that hit the roof, hit the ceiling, and then hit the woman for doing that. My point is, now look, ladies and gentlemen, look. Who gets to admonish you? You know, if you feel I'm doing wrong, if you feel my decisions are wrong, you know, for many times here, Brother Grissom's come to me with a concern. Brother Darling's come to me with a concern. Many of you have come to me with a concern. I hope to never be beyond reach as far as the Lord's admonition. And if I need admonishing, admonish me, right? Because you know what? I want to stay out of a shipwreck. Now, you know what? There's lots of teenagers. I'm not saying you. There's lots of wives. There's lots of husbands. And there's lots of friends that have refused to receive admonishment when they needed it really bad. You know where they're headed? They're headed down. They're headed for a shipwreck. I want you to notice something else here. Notice not only verse 9 where Paul admonished them, but notice what he went on and said in verse 11. "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." You know what a lot of things, you know what a lot revolves around? What and whom you believe. This guy said, "You know, I prefer to believe the master and the owner of the ship rather than Paul." And all this goes to prove, folks, I got news for you. You will believe somebody. You say, "Oh no, I do my own thinking." Yeah, right. Say, "Oh no, I do my own thinking." No, you don't. You will somewhere along the way listen to somebody and you will follow what they say. You will believe what they say about something. It invariably happens. It happens all the time. Now look, You need a Bible. You need a Bible to discern whether what men are saying to you is right, right? But I would point out this to you. Would you notice in verse 10 and 11, Paul never said, "Thus saith the Lord. If you leave this harbor, we're going down." It's not what he said. He did not say, "Thus saith the Lord." He was not quoting the Bible. He said, "I perceive." He said, "I discern. I think what's going to happen if we leave here, my judgment is that we're going to be in a big mess," right? That's what he said. And what I pointed out to you here is that while Paul, you know, made a mistake back in Acts chapter 21 and Acts chapter 20, I want to say that I would still rather take Paul's advice and counsel than the master of the ship. Amen? And so what I'm saying about that is this. Everything that, you know, ever comes up in your life, I'm sorry, you can go to the pastor's office and you're going to say, "Pastor, this is what happened. Da-da-da-da-da. What do I do? What's the right thing to do?" And you know what the pastor's going to say? He's going to say, "I'll pray for you. Because I don't know." Sometimes you run up on a decision, and you know what? It's not just black and white. And I will say, in that day, when they were deciding what to do about leaving that harbor, leaving that haven, I want to say that Paul didn't stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord, if you leave here, I'm going to ditch you." It's not what he said. He said, "My judgment is we shouldn't leave. I perceive we shouldn't leave," right? Now, my point to you is that everything in this life is not going to be black and white. Everything in this life is not, you're not going to be able to go find a "thou shalt" and "thou shalt not" for every single decision that you make. But I'll tell you what you should think about doing. You should think about surrounding yourself with people that pray and know God. And even if they've made a mistake, like Paul, I'd still rather take Paul's advice. I'd rather take Paul's advice than the master of the ship, even though the master of the ship would claim to be an expert. Problem with the master of the ship is he's in it for the money, and I'm concerned about somebody making decisions for me on the basis of money or something like that. So what's the point? Look, you're going to believe somebody. What you believe, whom you believe, can lead you either to victory, Jesus Christ, or can lead you to a shipwreck on the third day. So again, verse 19, third day, the only time in the New Testament this is a bad thing. Every other time, Jesus Christ rises from the dead. Every other time, there's a marriage in the Canaan of Galilee. I mean, what a grand thing. It's all victorious. It's all glorious. Except this time, and this time it's a shipwreck. All right, notice something else. Notice down in verse 12. And I wonder what kind of third day you're going to have, you know? I mean, it came the third day on these folks, and they're pitching everything they can find off the boat to try to save their lives. Sometimes Christians live like that. What kind of third day are you going to have? Christ rose on the third day. One day on the third day, we're going to go get out of here, go to a marriage supper. Amen? I look forward to it. And one day I would like to know that on my devotional third day in my life that I've had victory in some things, had some power over some things, right? But not this third day. This third day goes bad. The boat sinks. They wind up on a desert isle. Amen? Notice verse 12. "And because the haven was not commodious to winter in," when is the last time you used the word commodious in everyday language? No, it is not bathroom furniture. Commodious means it revolves around convenience. Commodious means something is seemly or apt, or it's suitable to afford ease. In other words, these guys said, you know, if we stay here, it's going to be a long winter because they don't have any jacuzzis here. They don't have any bars here. It's just a deserted desert. Are we going to live in a bamboo shack? And we're just going to be here amongst ourselves all winter long. It is not a place commodious to winter. We're going to have to eat coconut and stuff. It's not commodious to winter, and it's not going to be any fun. We're not going to have any parties or anything else. It's not commodious. It would be much more convenient to go somewhere else. It would be much easier if we wound up on Crete, where there are parties and where there are bars. That's where we want to go, right? Now, I want to say, along that line, commodiousness, is that a word? Means convenience or a suitability that, you know, makes it easy for you, right? I want to say, folks, you better watch out because you tend to make decisions that are easiest on you. You have a tendency, a proclivity, just like water running downhill, to make the easiest, most lucrative decision you can make. It just tends that way. Guess what? Sometimes the nearest church is not the bestest church. You figure that out, right? Sometimes, girls, sometimes the first guy to come along is not the right guy. And by the way, guys, sometimes the first woman to come along is not the right woman either. Right? I mean, sometimes the first and most lucrative job that is offered to you is not the right job for you. My point in saying all this, folks, is that, you know, I went to Bible school, and I guess my folks back in Texas didn't really realize it. They never did figure out why exactly it was that I left the great state of Texas. I don't think they ever figured it out until I got out of Bible school. They thought it was a little weird that I threw away 5 years of college education to go to Bible school, but I guess they're willing to put up with that. But they, I think, talking about my grandfather, fully believed in his heart that I was going to come back home to Texas. And I'll never forget going back there. Marcy and I had been married for a while. My grandfather stood there in front of me and offered. He heard I was going to Minnesota, and he offered me land, and he offered me a place to build a house and help building a house if I could just come back to Texas. Because after all, why would you want to go to Minnesota and live in a snowbank? And you know, there are churches around here that need a pastor too. And we went through that for about 30 minutes, and I don't think he ever forgave me, and I don't think he ever understood why it was I didn't go back to the Longhorn State. What he never knew is that I never intended to go back to the Longhorn State once I left it. So it is. What's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, all I'm saying is that here I could have gone back and had, probably 40, 50 acres of land, had my grandfather help me build my house and all that kind of stuff, raised a family there, and granddad would have provided my wife all the things that I couldn't provide for her. He actually tried to buy her some stuff that we hadn't gotten around to buying for ourselves. I mean, Marcy, I'll buy you a TV. All I'm saying is that, you know, folks, just because it's the easiest, most lucrative, most convenient thing to do does not mean it's the right thing to do. And you know, folks, when Jesus Christ, they walked up to that sepulcher, and that sepulcher was not empty because it was easy. The cross was not convenient. Jesus Christ died on a cross in the worst possible manner you could ever imagine, right? Tortured, naked, ripped, open, flayed, alive. Died on the cross for our sins. Then was buried, went down to the lower parts of the earth, defeated sin, death, hell, and the devil on their grounds, then walked out of the sepulcher. That sepulcher could have been easy, could have been empty the easy way, which is just never get on the cross and die. But it was empty, having gone the worst possible, the hardest possible route to die like that, then defeat all those enemies, and then rise from the dead, roll the stone away, and walk out. You understand, folks? The easy way is not the right way, and what role convenience plays in your decisions will largely determine whether your third day is a victorious, powerful third day, or whether it will be a shipwreck. And on these fellas' third day, it basically was headed to a shipwreck. Amen? And a shipwreck, in the end, is not very commodious either, is it? Let's look at something else. Look down in verse 12 again. And notice in verse 12, and because the haven was not commodious, it's not a bathroom piece of furniture. It's not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also. A lot of what kind of a third day you're going to have is going to depend on what you do with the majority, whether or not you acquiesce to the majority. It says there that the more part advised to depart thence also. Now, part of that more part was back in verse 11, where the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship. Now, look, the master and owner of the ship should have known what he was doing, right? The master and owner of the ship should have known the seas, the seasons, and all that stuff, should have been able to figure out whether he might get caught in a Euroclodon. And instead, he decided the expert made the wrong decision, right? Guess what? Sometimes experts make the wrong decisions. And the sooner you figure out that every doctor, every professor that you know doesn't have the answers, the better off you'll be. Amen? Now, I want you to see here that the acquiescence to the majority will largely determine your acquiescence to the majority or not will largely determine whether you have the kind of third day Jesus Christ had or whether you might experience a third day like this, a shipwreck. I tell you what, try this. Go out on the street, ask the majority of people out there, what kind of church should I go to? Should I go to a independent Bible-believing church? I don't think you're going to get a very positive answer with that, do you? Go out on the street and ask, you guys think I should spank my kids? Go out on the street and ask, what do you think about my kids' education? What is the best possible thing I could do for my kids in education? Should I homeschool them? Should I Christian school them? Or should I public school them? What do you think? What kind of answer are you going to get? What should I do, O majority of the world, when my 16-year-old son or daughter comes and says that she or he loves somebody and that they're going to date, and that I can take it or leave it, but they're going to date? Should I let them date? Should I give them the car keys? Should I give them money to go on the date? Right? What about my kids' music? I mean, should I let them listen to rock and roll? What about my kids' entertainment? What kind of movies should I let my kids watch? What kind of answer are you going to get out there? Right? I mean, majority. I've wondered about this for a long time. You think it's okay for me, an adult, to drink? What do you think, majority? What do you think about evolution? Do you think there's something to it? See, folks, what I'm getting at here is, according to the majority of people in this neighborhood and all over this city, all over this state, anybody you listen, talk to, my life, my marriage, my family should be ruined because I haven't done it like they said. I don't believe evolution. I haven't educated my kids the way they said I should. I spanked them when they said I shouldn't. I go to a church they despise. I believe things they think are wacky. My life to them, if I'm asking them, my life should be an absolute wreck. My life should be a shipwreck. And you know what the problem is? The problem is my life ain't bad at all. Thus far, my kids have turned out pretty good. I don't know if all those whippings did any good or not, but apparently they didn't hurt anything. Apparently the education that we gave them, guess what? They can count to four. They even know what algebra is. They even figured out what the A plus B equals C thing was. Point is, folks, I'm doing pretty good, and yet the world says that I shouldn't be because their majority opinion is that I've done everything wrong. My marriage should be shot. My poor wife is just a beaten, flogged piece of meat because, after all, I've ruled over her, and she's been her whole life since we've been married. She's never had a job. She doesn't have a career. She's not earning six figures. Of course, neither am I. If she could earn six figures, I just might let her go to work. But my life is supposed to be a wreck to them because I didn't do it their way. Yet my life is not a wreck. Now, I've got news for you. On the third day, I have every confidence at this point. On the third day, as far as my life in general, my family in general, my children in general, my wife in general, we're going to be okay in the third day. The third day is going to be victorious. Okay? In the third day, there's going to be some power shown as opposed to the shipwreck of this third day. You know what it had to do with? It had to do with whom we yielded to. Amen? Look in verse 13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Now, I don't know how you make decisions, but my point is here, folks, that you can wind up with a third day like Jesus Christ intended you to have, a victorious, powerful third day. Or you can wind up in a shipwreck like here. A lot of it's going to revolve around what you do with admonishment. A lot of it's going to revolve around whom and what you believe. A lot of it's going to revolve around what kind of a role convenience and ease played in the decisions that you made in life. A lot of it's going to revolve around your acceptance or rejection of the majority opinion in this world. It's going to a lot depend as well on this. Let's look at verse 13. I'll tell you how to wind up in a shipwreck. And when the south wind blew softly. You know what they were doing? They were really wanting to get off this island. They did not want to winter here, have to build fires all winter and live off coconuts and not have a bar and not have a jacuzzi. They were really wishfully thinking that would you give, please give me a sign so we can get off this island. And then one day, the south wind blew softly, and they said, "That's it! We know now we're supposed to leave." You know what that is? I find people a lot of times that do things completely higgledy-piggledy. Now, I haven't played roulette in my life, I don't think. But some people play life like roulette. They really do. They pitch a ball on a spinning wheel and hope they land on the right number. Right? Now, you know what? I don't know how you live your life, but I don't live my life that way. I really don't. Some people live their lives that way, and after they make decisions that are just dreadful, just disastrous, they say something stupid like, "Well, I prayed about it." And having said that, they go on down to the bottom of the ocean in a shipwreck. You know why? Because they didn't really pray about it. They didn't apply principles from the Word of God. They did what they wanted to do. They pitched dice, hoped for the best, and then said when it was a disaster, "Well, I prayed about it." It's a good way to wind up in the bottom of the sea. Amen? You know, it was like I was thinking about this. You know, earlier this year, the night it was really, really bad here, the winter, you know, the winter storm we had here, and we spent all day Sunday, you know, listening to the weather, "It's going to be bad, it's going to be bad, it's going to be bad." And I said, "Yeah, right." And so at, you know, 3 or 4 or 5 o'clock at my house, there was just a little bit of snow just barely drifting out of the sky. I said, "Man, we ain't going to cancel. We're going to have church." I got in the car, just a little bit of snow filtering down out of the sky. Man, by the time I got to Hanson and 10, I couldn't see. I almost rear-ended somebody. In other words, things can change fast. Amen? And just because you're wishfully thinking about the way your kids will turn out because you've raised them higgledy-piggledy, you've treated your marriage like that, you've done things like you wanted to do and just hoped that things turned out okay, guess what? They may not turn out okay because you can't go by those things. You can't go by wishful thinking and encouraging signs. Just because the south wind blows softly now doesn't mean it's going to blow softly tomorrow. Amen? And so what I wanted you to see here, look in verse 15. So they went ahead and did what Paul didn't want them to do. And verse 15, when the ship was caught, could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Let her drive. Let her fly. You know what they did? They lost control. And by the time you reach middle age, at least you should have figured out, a lot of times you ain't in as much control as you think you are. Just because this wind blows softly today from the south doesn't mean it's going to blow tomorrow that way. You make a rotten, stinking decision today, and tomorrow your life's going to be out of control. Right? I know, folks, that when they were 15 and 16 and 17 made decisions that left their life out of control when they were 35 years old. My point, folks, is that you can lose control. They had to let her drive. Look down in verse 16. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. It's going to take a lot of effort to try to make things work right. Verse 17, which, when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. They took all these emergency measures, and still they were driven by the wind. They were still out of control. Your life can go out of control. And it's a lot of it, the decisions you make. Sometimes you get tangled up in other people's lives. I understand that. Sometimes things happen that you really can't help. But for the most part, folks wind up shipwrecked because of decisions they make themselves or not. What do you find to be true, folks? You're adults here. Amen or not? Do folks lose control of their lives by their own decisions or because they're victims and things just happen? I don't really think so. Look in verse 19. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. Now, I looked it up, and best I can tell, Brother Steve Lether could probably tell me. But the day before, verse 18, they lightened the ship. They threw out the cargo, the apples and the wheat and all the heavy stuff. And finally, by the next day, they were so desperate, they started throwing out the anchors and the sails and the ropes and the tackling, the pulleys, the tackling of the ship. I mean, it was absolute desperate measures. And then by verse 20, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. They wound up in a place where they were completely hopeless. And by the way, who's writing this? Luke, right? He's with Paul. He's a Christian. Paul and Luke are Christians. And Luke says, we lost all hope of being rescued. We lost all hope. I mean, folks, Christians can wind up just as hopeless in their lives, if they're not careful, as lost people, Christians, can. The apostle of the Gentiles and his sidekick, the writer of his epistles, some of them, were standing there, the narrator of this epistle, were standing there saying, we have lost all hope. All hope is lost that we will be rescued. Now, in the end, it turned out not to be that way. Amen. Look in verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. That's what I like. It took him about 3 seconds to say, I told you so. Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And I want to just say that, whatever's the case, you know, a lot of us as Christians have sometimes wound up on a shipwreck like this because of our stupid, rotten decisions. And you know what? In the end, the answer is still Jesus Christ. The answer is still God. And you're going to wind up sometimes wondering where you're at, I suppose. I've made a mess a couple of times myself and wondered if I was going to get out of it. And the answer is Jesus Christ. If you've messed up, if as a Christian you have messed up and made a rotten, stinking decision, I want you to know that really hope is not all completely lost. Pray for mercy. God is the answer, right? He may yet save your ship. If he doesn't save your ship, he may at least get you to shore safe like he did here and use you to minister to somebody else like he did here, right? In the meantime, you need to make sure and do all you can to make your third day the kind of third day represented in the rest of the New Testament, not the third day here where you wind up in a shipwreck. Amen? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for your love and goodness to us. Father, we all have to stand here and say thank you for your mercy and all the rotten decisions, Lord, that we've made, the stupid, impetuous, quick, fast, prayerless decisions. And sometimes, Lord, you've allowed us to make those decisions and basically suffer no ill effects that we can tell. But we also know that making decisions and the things we do, the crops that we sow, are very serious things and have very long-lasting effects in some cases. Father, we've certainly looked around us and we've seen the fatalities and the casualties among Christians for having made wrong decisions, having been disobedient, having ignored the voice of the Holy Ghost in some things. And so, Father, we are serious about this. We ask you to guide us and help us to do right. Father, give us a warning siren when we're just about to make a decision that's going to cast us into the bottom of the deep sometime. Pray you'd be merciful to us in the things we've done wrong and help bring us, Father, through some of these storms. We are grateful for your goodness to us, and again, we thank you for your mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 355. 355. Know what this is about. Maybe you have cast yourself upon some of the wrong promises before, believed some of the wrong folks, ignored the right advice, and find yourself maybe in something a little bit like this. I hope it's not disastrous. I hope that you'll be able to use a relatively small object lesson to teach a really big lesson in life. But be assured that there's many a Christian that has been cast upon the shore with all the flotsam of a broken, busted ship because he has made the wrong decisions, listened to the wrong people, and done the wrong things, and wound up paying the price for it. Sadly, it's always been a bit of an amazement to me. I think of all the carelessness of how I did things when I was young. By young, I mean a youth and a teenager. I think of how careless I was and how things still seem to have come out all right so far. But at the same time, I've looked around and I sure found some folks that made some of the same kind of decisions I made, you know, back 14, 15, 18, 20. 22, 24, and their lives are a wreck. And some of them are Christians. Don't underestimate the necessity of making right decisions. Make sure you leave the harbor when the Lord says leave the harbor. Amen. Make sure and sail when the Lord says sail. And don't sail when he says don't. Apostle to the Gentiles wound up in a shipwreck because he himself had made bad decisions. And then because he'd made the bad decision, he got placed in company with somebody who controlled, really, his decision. It wasn't Paul's decision to leave the haven there that would have been uncommodious to winter in. It would have been best, and he knew it would have been best to stay, but because of the mistakes he made, suddenly it wasn't his decision anymore. It was somebody else's decision. Be careful lest you lose control. be careful lest you be cast into a place where, by virtue of something you've done before, somebody else gets to control your destiny. That's a bad thing. Let's look this way. We'll sing the third stanza. Appreciate a good day today, and Lord, we've got some insight. We went all the way back to the garden here this morning and found out that some of the things in that garden have more effect on our lives to this hour than the presidency of the United States or the economy this day. And Father, we've gone back to a day when Paul wound up shipwrecked on an island, and we found, Father, that we have to do all that we can to avoid that same shipwreck by making the right kind of decisions. Give us, Lord, a third day. The kind of day that Jesus Christ experienced in victory and glory. Help us, Father, not to wind up among the flotsam on some barren desert island somewhere, all busted up with our ship around us. Father, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.